Okay, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll get started with our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather, for time to spend together in your word. And Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened tonight. I pray that we might be encouraged by your word. Lord, we pray for those who continue to struggle with illness and pray your healing power and presence. But for those of us gathered, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to the truth of your word and grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say that confession is good for the soul, so here we go. I'm a coward. I don't like the unknown. I don't like the uncertain. There are things that unhinge me a bit. I don't like new things. I'm fine if I'm in a safe environment. I don't mind driving down a dark road, provided I've been down that road before and I kind of know what's around. I'm not comfortable traveling down some dark, deserted road listening to my GPS. That makes me very uncomfortable. A new airport is unsettling. Just not knowing what's out there bothers me. I'm the type of person that says, now, Lord, let's be practical. You know all things. You know what's coming. You know what's in the future. So let's have some details up front. Before we ever go down that road, you let me in on what's going to happen. That's not violating your sovereignty, and it'll just put me at ease. I don't like if I'm not in control. That's what it basically comes down to. What do we do in the face of uncertainty? See, it's my fear of the uncertain that causes me to think I understand why Jacob might have been hesitant to go down to Egypt. We're going to look tonight at Genesis chapter 46. We're just going to look at the first seven verses. Remember that Joseph has already revealed himself to his brothers. He made himself known after all that he put them through. He reveals himself, and you remember how he loved them. How we read that he threw himself on their neck and kissed them repeatedly. I mean, he showed great love and affection. They were afraid when they realized it was Joseph. They were afraid if there would be repercussions. They weren't sure what was going to happen. And Joseph said, be at ease. Don't worry. Don't fear. Because you're not the ones that sent me here. God did. God sent me ahead. God put me in this position to preserve our family. God put me here to do a great work. So it's God, not you. And he acknowledge the sovereignty of God. He said God was faithful to the covenant. He was faithful to the promises he made to our fathers. Now Joseph, with Pharaoh's blessing, sends back word and provision for his father and all that his father possesses to be brought to Egypt. Now, can you imagine what went on inside of Jacob when his boys returned with the story of what had happened to Joseph? Imagine what he must have thought to hear those words. Joseph is alive and he is ruler over all things down in Egypt. You think he believed it? Think he was hesitant? I think he didn't believe it at all until he looked out and he saw those wagons and all the provisions that Pharaoh sent with them to come get everything. And all of a sudden, maybe there's truth to this. Listen to Genesis 45, verses 25 through 28. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So yeah, he was hesitant. When he hears the word, he's first numb. He just can't believe it. He's in shock. But then he hears the story again. He looks out and sees the wagons and all that they brought. And his soul is revived. It's enough. My boy's alive. I think that's interesting wording. He wasn't focused on, hey, he's head guy down in Egypt. He's in a position of power and authority. It's enough. My boy's alive. I can go see him. I can go see him before I die. There was amazement. There was shock. There was all of this going on inside of him. So put yourself in his sandals. Think of what it must have been like as we pick up the story with chapter 46, beginning at verse 1. So Israel took his journey, and with all that he had, he came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. Then he said, I'm God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all of his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his daughters' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. So word comes, and he finds out his boy's alive, and God has done this miraculous thing, and so Jacob is overjoyed. He is thrilled that his boy's alive, and he's determined to go see him. But this trip to Egypt caused him to be uneasy. So he's got this mixture of emotion going on inside of him. I think we learned an important principle about facing uncertainty. And here's the principle. Believers find peace and strength in the face of uncertainty through the gracious presence and promise of God. We have no assurance in Scripture that if we believe God, if we trust in the Lord, if we give ourselves the biblical truth, everything's going to be great. We have no assurance that all will go well as far as we'll be happy and we'll experience only good things. What grants us assurance, what gives us hope, is the presence and the promise of our God. Those two things go together. God is with us, and God has made certain promises to us as His people. There are a few occasions in Scripture where God calls a person by name. He spoke to Samuel when he was a child. You remember that? Samuel, and he finally responds to the Lord. He called Saul by name. You remember in Acts 9, he is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord, and he's on his way down to Damascus to round up the followers of the way there to drag them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And he is struck by blindness, and a voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The call came to Abraham back in Genesis 22. And God called him by name. There's something unique about these various texts. In each instance, there was a major crisis in the person's life, and a word from God made the difference. Keep that in mind as we think about this text. Keep that in mind as we think about the necessity of the presence and the promises of God in the midst or in the face of uncertainty. So we explore the text. I want you to note a progression in Jacob's experience. First, uncertainty drove Jacob to seek the Lord. That's the first thing we need to know. Jacob's uncertain. He's not sure about this thing. His boys are promising there's life and food and all that we could ever want down in Egypt. And Joseph is in power and they're calling us. And Pharaoh said, come. Pharaoh's the one who provided all of the wagons and made others came with them in order to help them come back. All of that sounds great, but there's an uneasiness in his heart. So look at verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Here at the beginning, in spite of his uncertainty, even with the uneasiness that's going on inside of him, even with all of his questions and doubt, he worshiped. He established an altar. When he reached Beersheba, he's fearful, and he's fearful with good reason. Jacob has come to Beersheba. Now, where is Beersheba? It is the southernmost part of Canaan. I'm here in Beersheba. Beyond Beersheba is desert, and beyond the desert is Egypt. As long as he's still in Canaan, he's on his home turf. He feels fairly comfortable. He spent a good portion of his life in this part of the world. And by this time, he's about 130 years old. Most of his life lived in this region. He's become powerful and prosperous in that area. And now he's leaving. He's crossing the desert. And he's going down into Egypt. He felt in control as long as he's still in Canaan. But what's on the other side? What's it really like down in Egypt? What's really in store for me and for my family in Egypt? And how long are we going to be there? All of that is running through his mind. You get a sense that that's where he is. You get a sense that that had to be part of what's going on inside of him. Sometimes we have a mistaken impression. We're reading Bible stories and we think that Bible folk were different. They're not. Jacob was a frail child of dust along with you and me. He was a fallen son of Adam. And he thought and he reacted the same way we think and the same way we react. Subject to the same weaknesses, subject to the same fears. Spurgeon notes four possible reasons for why Jacob would be concerned. First, because Jacob was an old man. He's 130 years old. Now, all of us know the older we get, the more settled we become. And the more settled we become, the more we resist change. And he's pulling up stakes and moving on from everything he's ever known. Would that make you a little uneasy? Would that cause you some uncertainty? Would that maybe cause you to have a sleepless night? A second, Egypt was a pagan country. He knew a lot about it, but he knew their reputation. Egypt was already a world power. Everybody knew about Egypt. Everybody knew about the architecture of Egypt. Everybody knew of the religious status in Egypt. And so Jacob knew this was a pagan land. Third, Egypt had already played a role in his own family. Abraham went down to Egypt. Do you remember? And do you remember what happened there? Now, Sarah, if anybody asks, you're my sister. You're not my wife because they might harm me because you're a beautiful woman. And Pharaoh got in trouble. Pharaoh said, how dare you do this to me? Why would you do that? So He knows that's in the past. It's played a role in his family history. He has some idea of what that must have been like. He's worried because his faith isn't always strong. And here he's going to this pagan land as an old man with all of the history behind it. A fourth reason. He knew he had been warned of future evil. Remember in Genesis 15? God is speaking to Abraham and speaking to him about the promises he's going to make him. And the Lord said to him in Genesis 15:13, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." And Jacob's saying, that's what God said was going to happen. And it hadn't happened yet. But now we're leaving the land that we've known to go to another land. Uncertain. So I think he's uncertain. I think he's uneasy. And I think he's uncertain and uneasy with good reason. What do you do when faced with that kind of uncertainty? What do you do when your heart and your soul is burdened because you're heading to an unknown land? Your heart is filled with a mixture of both joy and sorrow, excitement and dread. What did he do? He worshiped. He built an altar and he worshiped. Jacob had trembled before the Lord before when he fled from Padan Aram, when he was going to face his brother Esau. On both occasions, he found courage in the grace of God. At Bethel, because God gave him a vision of a stairway that reached from the earth to the heavens, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And he was encouraged because he said, this is the house of God. God's present here. And I was completely unaware of it. And on that other occasion, he wrestled with a man, only to find out he had wrestled all night with God. Now he takes the initiative. He makes the sacrifice. He worships. And he sought the Lord. When faced with uncertainty, change, and doubt, we go to our knees. We go to our knees in prayer and in worship. We seek the Lord, not as a last resort, but as the first instinct. That's how we need to live. We don't have a promise of a carefree life. We don't have the promise that we'll never face uncertainty, that we'll never have to do the hard and difficult thing and go where we don't even know where we're going and not sure what's going to happen. What do? We seek the Lord. We bow before Him. We worship Him. Look at what happened as a result of worship. See, we don't suppress our fear. We don't deny the reality. We bring our fears, our questions, and our doubts, and we lay them at the feet of our God. We acknowledge that He is greater than our fears, that He is worthy of our praise in good times and bad, in joy and in sorrow. Even in our doubting, He is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. So He built an altar. Now, what happened as a result of the worship? Look at verse 2 down through verse 4. And God spoke to Israel in visions in the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." He said, "Here I am." Then He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Note how God responded to the worship. He called him by name. He indicated an intimate knowledge Jacob, I know you. I've been with you all this time. He assured him that he was in relationship. Then he affirmed the covenant. I'm the God of your fathers. That is to cause him to remember God made promises to Abraham that he reaffirmed to Isaac. And he's now reaffirming to Jacob those same promises. Intimate knowledge, relationship, affirming the covenant, and he makes him a promise. Jacob. He doesn't say, Jacob, I promised your grandfather Abraham to make him a great... He said, Jacob, I will make you a great nation. Affirm, they're in a relationship. Affirm the covenant. Now affirming that he's going to do something great in and with Jacob. But then there is the most important word. And I will go with you. In the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his fear, and all of his questioning, God assured him of his presence. He's already made promise. Now he assures his presence. You remember later in the story of what happens to the people of God? Moses is with the Lord, and the Lord is talking about the land of promise, and there are some issues going on, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you all ahead, but I'm not going. You remember Moses' response? Lord, if you don't go, we're not going. If you will not go with us, we will not go. The Lord assures Jacob of his presence. Despite the fears, despite the uncertainty, despite the questions, Jacob came before God in worship. And in the midst of worship, God spoke to Jacob. Now, what's the result of the word that God spoke to Jacob? That's in verses 5 through 7. And Jacob moved on, leaving nothing behind. In other words, he followed with reckless abandon. Took all of his family, all of his livestock, all of his possessions, and he followed. The word of God implanted in him boldness and courage to live the life that God had called them to live. Confidence and boldness. Now, he's burning bridges. He didn't leave some stuff there so if things go bad, he can come back to it. Took everything. I don't think for a moment this means Jacob never again questioned or wondered or feared or doubted. I think what it means is Jacob acted in faith, believing and trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the promise of God, relying upon the presence of God in his life. He went trusting in the goodness and grace of God. God didn't spell out the details. He didn't describe to him how life in Egypt was going to be. He said basically, trust me. I will do everything that I promised to you and to your fathers, and I will be with you. And based on this text, I'd have to say, and that was enough for Jacob. And it ought to be enough for you and for me. God has assured us of his presence. And he's made us promises. And that ought to be enough. To know we have God in his promise should be sufficient. No matter what your future holds, child of God, you are assured of the presence and promise of God. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you always to the end of the age. He has promised to supply your every need according to his riches in glory. And again, that means in keeping with. Doesn't mean out of the vast storehouse of his abundance, he gives you something to get you by. It means he gives to you in proportion to what he has. It is in abundance. It is grand. It is glorious. It is all ye will need. The promise of our God is that He will finish the work He's begun. In other words, the promise of God, regardless of what it looks like in your life, regardless of what you think you see on the horizon, regardless of what problem is out there, the promise of God to you is, I will get you home safely. Trust me. I will be with you, and I will do what I said I would do. That should be enough. Because our God cannot lie. He can't lie and still be God. He will do as He says. So trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the assurance of Your Word. Lord, we live in troubled times. We live in a world that is dark and filled with trouble. We live in a world of heartache and pain. And sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to see clearly. Lord, grant us courage and grant us faith. Reassure us in the midst of our doubting that You're worthy of our worship. Reassure us in our uncertainty of tomorrow that You hold us in Your hand, and no one or no thing is able to pluck us out of Your hand. Because we are Yours in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Lord, grant us courage. Because nothing we face is greater than You. You created everything out of nothing. There was that moment when You were all there was. The great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And nothing else existed until You said, let there be. And everything came into being. That is the God we're trusting in. That is the God who made promises to us. That is the God who assures us He will never leave us or forsake us. So You're worthy of our trust. Lord, there are days that we have to pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I trust You, but I'm struggling. Lord, I'm grateful that the fulfillment of Your promise is not dependent upon my ability to believe, but rather Your ability to do exactly what You said You would do. Thank You for this great example out of the life of Jacob. And teach us to trust and to live in obedience before You, that our lives might be to Your glory and to Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.